potentially got this at a level that is going to blind you.
So if we're not listening, it's going to shine in our eyes, isn't it?
Intonation.
Please don't look into it, it's exceedingly bright. But bearing in mind we've got light in this room, I need to be very bright when you go and see it. Okay, let's start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for the love you put into us and through us, Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are here with us this morning, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask that as you move amongst us, you work a wonder. As you touch the heart of each one of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask your name be glorified this morning, Lord Jesus. And throughout the rest of the week, as we go out to the world with your light, your love, your grace. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay, I too this week was reading an article. The article I was reading was about quantum mechanics. Before anyone panics, this was an idiot's guide to quantum mechanics. And me being an idiot, I thought this is the right one to read to. So there's not long technical terms. But if it's quantum mechanics, expect your mind to be boggled. As most of you probably remember from your school science, everything is made of atoms. And atoms are made of these little particles, neutrons and electrons. And I remember my mind being thrown by the idea that this, the rock, etc., everything was mostly space. And you had just these tiny particles flying around each other, making them hard and solid. Well, science has moved on, and they're now looking at things much, much smaller. And they've discovered that the electrons are particles, and the neutron is a particle. And all the other much smaller things that are part of the atom are particles. They are all energy. So that's the first thing I want to tell you. Find a chair. That is made of empty space and energy. Everything around you, everything you see, is made of empty space and energy. That blows your mind, doesn't it? They did an experiment. They got a petri dish, and in the petri dish they grew some algae. Once they got a petri dish full of algae, all grown from one cell, they split it in half. And for ease of this story, one half I'm going to call the away sample, and the other half I'm going to call the home sample. Okay? Simple. The away sample, they took miles away to another laboratory. Now remember, this is all at the atomic level. I'm not talking at the visible physical level. This is all at the tiny atomic level. The sample, the home sample, they excited with an electrical charge. And watch its reaction at the atomic level. At the same time, in the other laboratory, they were measuring the reaction of the away sample. They both responded in exactly the same way, at exactly the same moment. This is not about the speed of light, because there was no delay. When they excited one half of the sample, at that exact moment, the other sample responded. So they tried it the other way around, and exactly the same thing happened. When the away sample was excited, the home sample responded in exactly the same moment. Instant communication, as if they were beside each other in the same petri dish. So you ask yourself, okay, Mr. Scientist, how does it do that? Mr. Scientist says, the atoms The atomic particles exist everywhere at once. So there is no need for communication because they are already there. They may be able to understand that, to grasp that, but to my mind, that's not an explanation, that's an excuse. Because it doesn't make sense.
Is that a posh way of
saying it? We've been taught that the physical world is something we can measure and test. You know, I'm an engineer, and when I get my tape measure out, and I measure something that's a metre long, I expect it always to be a metre long. Particularly if it's made of stone or steel, you don't expect these things to change. Final experiment. What they've discovered through all the experiments they've done at this atomic level is that the atomic particles, we call them particles, although we now know they're not particles, they're bubbles of energy, the atomic particles react differently if we're looking at them. So they can have an experiment set up in a sealed room, a screen room, that is protected, so nothing externally is affecting the experiment. They're watching an electron and seeing how it moves. Through a window outside the room, if they look at the electron, if they look at the readings from the test that they're doing, the electron will behave differently to if they found a part of the drink. So maybe the way those two samples of algae communicated was because there were scientists in both laboratories that were focusing on the algae. I've known lots and lots of engineers in my time, because I'm an engineer. So, building services engineers are people I come across all the time. And the number of them that turn to me when we start getting on the subject of faith and said, I'm only prepared to believe in what I can see and what I can measure. Well, I'm sorry, but what you're seeing here isn't really what's there. And how do you know that measurement is accurate when your presence is changing the measurement? Why am I telling you this? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, one of the leading quantum mechanics scientists said, the problem with all this is, whilst I know that what the conclusions we're coming to are true and real, I wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat with a horrible feeling that something's not right. But I know it is. And I thought, I recognize that. That sounds very like fact. When your mind is telling you what you're doing, the choice you've made, the action you're taking, something doesn't seem quite right. But in your spirit, you know it's right. As you can imagine, physicists are having real trouble explaining this because it's turning physics inside out. Everything they thought was solid is actually made out of energy. So there's all sorts of mystical ideas coming in. They're going back to ancient Greece to try and explain it. They're going into the mystical Asian religions to try and explain it. They're going into philosophy to try and explain it. And what I thought, as I was reading all these different mystical ideas, what I thought were those scriptures that tell us that God holds everything in creation in the palm of his hand. And he holds it all in place with a thought. There's one final thing. I want to challenge your perception of reality this morning. Because we've all built up a picture of the world and how it works. is yet to. Is that how it works? What all the scientists agree on is that energy is matter, and matter is energy. The difference is, matter is energy that's static, not energy that's moving. And that energy, when it's moving, when it's flowing, is light. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this. Then Jesus spoke out again. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees objected. You testify about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you people do not know where I came from or where I am going. You people judge by outward appearance. I do not judge anyone. He then went on to call us light. Why did he call us light? Partly because at creation, when he formed us in the womb, he breathed his light into us, his love into us, himself into us. But it's also because he dwells in us, in each of us, just as we dwell in him. His promise to us is a life without darkness. Or to put it more accurately, a life filled with so much light that even in the darkest place, there will be light. We then have this argument between the Pharisees and Jesus. They're saying because he's testifying about himself, his testimony isn't valid. Because in the Jewish court, you can't make a testimony about yourself. It has to be two witnesses. And Jesus doesn't say, this isn't a Jewish court, so I can testify about myself. It doesn't come under the same rules. What he says is, my testimony is valid because I know where I come from. Where does he come from? He comes from the Father. He was there at creation. He was the Word of creation. He is eternal. He is not bound by the laws of physics. He's not bound by the laws of biology. Whatever the laws of physics and biology are, we've realised that we don't know any of them. He is not bound by any of those. Why? Because he put them in place right at the beginning. And where he is going? He is going on a journey back to his Father. The journey that will make him the Saviour of the world. The journey that will take him into eternity and into Jerusalem. The journey that we're a part of. That's why his testimony is valid. Because he knows who he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Everlasting Father. So what is Jesus saying to the Pharisees here? I believe what he's saying is, your perspective is wrong. Because you're judging the world, you're seeing the world, you're looking at what's happening in front of you with your physical eyes. You're using your understanding of the physical world to explain what you're seeing. He's saying what's happening here is spiritual, it's not physical. You need to see it with spiritual eyes. You need to see it as God sees it. Why does Jesus not judge anyone? Because he sees each of us as God sees us. So he doesn't judge us. He loves us. Immediately before this passage, oh hang on, I haven't got there yet. He then goes on to accuse them of judging others by appearances. I want to say that again. And this time I want to hear Jesus, I want you to hear Jesus' words for you. Jesus said, I do not judge anyone. I do not judge anyone. Immediately before this passage, he has been confronted by a woman caught in the act of adultery. And he says to the group, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And they all drift away. The only person there who could have thrown the first stone is Jesus. And instead he turns to the woman and says, go and sin no more. He says to her, I have not judged anyone. I will not judge anyone. In John 3:16 he says, I came not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. You judge yourself, you criticize yourself, you condemn yourself. Jesus does not. So why do you? Could it be that you judge by outward appearances rather than seeing yourself as you really are? Seeing yourself as God sees you. And what happens when you judge yourself? Fear, anxiety, hopelessness. You forget who you are. You forget whose you are. A dearly loved child of God. Light, because he breathes his light into you. Light, because he dwells in you. You dwell in him. And for that love, you can read love, because God is love. Jesus said to you, I do not judge anyone. How dare you judge yourself? Gotcha. He made you light. He filled you with his light, a blinding light, a light that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. And each time we judge ourselves, I knew something would go wrong with it. That's what happens. And each time we make a choice that isn't based on the light. Each time we walk by our own understanding, instead of walking in his light and following his path. That's what happens. I think you're getting the idea. That's why Paul says, do not walk in the way you used to walk, with the understanding you used to have of this world. And yes, that's followed with things like debauchery and all the other list of sins we have that we think we've got to live by. He's not talking about that. He's talking about us seeing the world with God's eyes. He's talking about the spiritual world that's going on around us, that Jesus saw so clearly, that Jesus walked in throughout his life. And we come along, and we listen to it, and we look at it every Sunday, every cell phone, and the rest of the world. We're living in this world with the eyes of this world, with the eyes of the flesh. Jesus In John 6, Jesus says, I tell you solemnly, I tell you the solemn truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the loaves of bread you wanted. Do not work for food that disappears. Work for the food that remains to eternal life. The food which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on them. This conversation happens shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. And immediately after, Jesus walks on water. And when Jesus gets into the boat suddenly arrives. The boat is in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The boat suddenly arrives on the other shore. That sounds a bit like quantum mechanics to me. There's Jesus walking on water, impossible. Feeding 5,000 people from a, which way around was it? Two fish and 5 loaves of bread? I think it was that way around. Or was it 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread? But anyway, feeding all those people without a little bit of food. And suddenly he gets in the boat and instantly he's there. And Jesus accuses the people and they finally catch up with him. They're only looking for him because they're after another free meal. They want to fill their bellies. Again, he's saying to them, your focus is wrong. You're living in the flesh. You're looking in the flesh. Your choices are in the flesh and controlled by the flesh. Go look for living the eternal. Yet this scripture is about more than that because of where it is. This whole section is about the impossibility of God. It's like quantum mechanics. It's just impossible. The things God does, the things God can do. In the Bible it says, oh, and then suddenly they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've travelled on water for miles. Like that. We can't do that today. And yet they just casually go, oh, yeah, suddenly it was there. The impossibility of God. Our problem is we constantly forget who we are. I had it talking once, it's actually on light again. I'll turn it off and it's not blocking me. It's on light again. And this lady came up to me afterwards and she said, I understand everything you're saying and I believe everything you're saying. My problem is I keep forgetting. And on Thursday night, we're talking about this very same subject, aren't we? And we admitted the same. Trouble is we keep forgetting. So when you need it, it's not there. And I said to her, the reason that happens is because it's not who you are. Who we are, we don't forget. I like tea. I don't forget to have a cup of tea. Because it's part of who I am. You know, I'm an engineer. I think of things in engineering terms. I don't forget to do that, but I don't forget the rules of that, because it's of who I am. When we eat a loaf of bread, what happens to that bread? It gets absorbed into our body. Some of it is used for energy. Other of it is stored away, and it gives us a bit of energy. Other bits of it are more useful. But it becomes about who we are. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about it becoming who we are. Because if it's who we are, we will never forget it. In fact, it will be the first thing on our mind. And that transformation can only happen if we live it and experience it. And everyone in the room goes, uh-oh. I like my comfortable life, and suddenly our mind is filled with all the physical stuff. All the stuff we like about our life. All the stuff that might be wrong, that might be lost, that we might have to do without. If we were to stop thinking about the physical, we think only about what God wants from us. Look what Jesus sacrificed. And he said, the servant is not greater than the master. He had a lovely life. Building things for Romans. Building buildings for Romans. Lovely family. Then he gave it all up to hang on the cross for us. Those fears we have to embrace as beloved. We don't embrace it with our own knowledge, our own understanding. We embrace the fears with the light, with the expectation that Jesus will bring us through the other side. The problem is those fears cause us to cling to the things that we think we need, that we have to have. Things in the physical world that we think we have to have. But in actual fact, they're harmful for us because they have too much of a hold on us. We believe that if we let those things go, our life is not worth living. Yet Jesus says to us, let go of the physical that is here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, seek the eternal. This is a kind of death. It's the death of our past life. It's the death of our hopes and dreams, being replaced by God's hopes and dreams. Our past understanding and experience to be replaced by His. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Everything I've said to this morning is rather mystical. And whenever you start talking about the mystical, you need to be a bit cautious. What do I mean by the mystical? That's where we start talking about the guidance in the spirit rather than the stability of the word. God told me. God said. The reason for that, the reason we have to be cautious, is because it's very easy for us to mimic God. It's very easy for the enemy to manipulate us into mimicking God. It's very easy for the enemy to mimic God. So when we're receiving something directly from God, God says again and again, test what you hear. Test it against the word of God. Test it against what is right, what you know is right in the kingdom. Test it against who you know God is. Test it against who you know you are in God. Get confirmation from someone else. But test it, test it, test it. Because you can very easily get astray when you get into mystical Christianity. But having said that, Paul started his Christian walk in a very mystical way. Blinding light, a voice from heaven. There's not much scripture in that. It's not something he learned or studied to. It was a very mystical experience. He then ends up blind. When the scales of Ephraim dies, he goes out to the desert, and Jesus teaches him directly in the desert. Bear in mind, Jesus is already dead and been crucified. So this is the risen Jesus teaching him directly. So he had a very mystical start to his relationship with God. He's going against the understanding of God, the Jewish understanding of God, in his whole ministry, because he is the apostle that was called to the Gentiles. The Jewish faith said he shouldn't have been doing that, and yet Paul went out and he opened up the Christian faith to the whole Gentile world, in agreement with God's word. So the mystical is something that's important, that's something, a crucial part of our Christian walk. So it's not something we can ignore, it's not something we can pretend doesn't exist. It's something we have to embrace, but we have to embrace it with those cautions in place. And as with anything, sometimes we're going to get it wrong, and we have to be prepared to get it wrong. So we have to enter into it with some humility. Yet, if we face those fears as the light, we release the power of creation itself in our lives. We discover that what we thought we needed was an illusion. And what we really needed is what God wants to give us. We discover a freedom that we never thought was possible. And what's more, however much we may lose in the first step of faith, in time we find everything we've lost is restored, and then some. His blood is no man's debtor. He lifts us up, he restores us, he blesses us with new hope, new purpose, and new life. Scripture is very clear on one thing. We are spiritual beings housed in a physical body. If we do our in the body and visit the spirit, then our focus is wrong. We will follow the body that is temporary, here today, gone tomorrow. And everything we build and everything we become will be here today, gone tomorrow. If we focus the spirit and make that our primary goal and choose, learn, try to see the world as God sees the world in the spiritual, that everything we build will be eternal, filled with life, filled with life. Jesus calls us to be that light, to dwell in the spirit within as we walk in our bodies in this world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will know my Father too. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Not you can know him and can see him. You do know him and have seen him. That word truth can be translated reality. He is the reality of God. He offers to take us on a journey to understand that reality of who the spirit person is in each of us. Because the spirit person in you is not the same as the physical person that you show the world. The spirit person is light. Where you come from, where you are going. A journey to understand who we are and whose we are. But to do that, we must submit to his will and his way. Letting go of what we see in the physical and trusting him. Don't expect it to be easy, comfortable, or make any sense at all. Yet through it, you learn to walk into the light. You learn to live by faith and to be the vehicle for God's transforming power in this world. I invite you to join me in a prayer. Lord Jesus, teach us to be the light. Take us on that journey into your love, your light, and your grace, Lord Jesus. Transform each of us into a channel for that light and that love. Lord, we want to understand the spiritual reality that we live in. We want to see people as you see people. We want to see ourselves as you see us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you give us the courage to walk that path. And Lord, we ask that you be our guide and teach us. Lord, that the transformation in us may be complete. Lord, that we might be one with you, just as you are one with us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name, for your glory and your glory.